As we come now to a time in our service where once again we open our ears to hear what our God would say to us, this time through the proclamation of His Word, let's once again look to Him in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we do thank You for Your amazing love, that You, our God, would indeed come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us, to take the wrath that we deserve, so that we now are clothed in His righteousness, given freely as Your gift to us, that we might be able to draw near and to stand in Your presence, even as our text reminds us this morning. And we do ask that as we come to this time in our service where we want to hear Your voice, we ask that You would work in our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, help us truly to hear Your voice, and hearing Your voice, O God, to be transformed, empowered, strengthened for Your glory. And please give to Your servants clear thought and clear speech. Help him as he seeks to help Your people understand and hear now Your word. All of these things we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Our focus this morning is once again in Hebrews 10. We're looking at verses 19 to 25. Now, in this section, Hebrews uses the Christian triad of faith, hope, and love to give to us three exhortations. And each one of the exhortations that we find in this section is based upon and flows out of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. It's one of the reasons I chose the hymn, "And Can It Be," as the hymn immediately preceding the sermon this morning, so that we will recognize that it is all in the work of Christ that we find our hope, and because of that work, then, the call to us, to faith, to hope, to love, is possible. Because we engage in that, we respond to these exhortations in the power of our Savior, in the power of His Spirit given to us, and all because of the work only He could do and did do for you and for me. And so here in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 21, we're reminded that because of that work of Jesus Christ, we have authority to enter into the holy places, into the very presence of God. Stand up, O God, and be present now. God indeed is present as His people gather together. And we have the right to come into that presence because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And because He is, as Hebrews describes here, that great priest that is over the house of God, who has authority over the temple of God, who is the key that opens the door to allow us into the presence of God. Through Jesus, you are given the rights and the privilege to draw near to God through faith. And we draw near to enjoy God, to delight in Him, because in God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we discover our purpose in life and in eternity. We discover that we've been created to have the joy of basking in God's presence, of fellowship with Him. That we've been created to have the delight of serving Him. That we've been made to have the privilege of knowing Him. And so drawing near to God, we find our own highest fulfillments. But as Hebrews reminds us in this same place, this is no selfish fulfillment, but rather in imitation of God Himself. The fulfillment we find in belonging to Him, in drawing near to Him, leads us to action. leads us to serve us. And so we are called to draw near in faith and then to hold on to the hope that we have been given, and therefore to stir up and encourage one another in love and good works. To love and to reaching out to bless others. See, the work of Christ brings us into the presence of God, and it transforms us so that we are then empowered as He sends us His Spirit to live lives not only holding on to the hope that we've been given, but also then serving God by loving one another and serving one another for His name's sake. Brothers and sisters, do you bless as you have been blessed? Do you love and serve as God in Christ Jesus has loved and served you? Hebrews' exhortation this morning to us is this, that we are to cling to the hope that we've been given, and at the same time then that we are to encourage and stimulate one another to love and serve us, to bless those around us for their good and ultimately for the glory of God. And so this morning we continue looking at verses 19 to 25, moving on to what are listed as the third and fourth points in the outline in your bulletin, as we'll look this morning at the call to hold fast to the hope and the call, the exhortation to stir up one another to love. Well, first of all, then, we want to consider the exhortation to hold fast. The exhortation to hold fast. It's the second exhortation in this section. We've already looked a couple of weeks ago at the exhortation to put our faith, to draw near in faith. Now we are called to hold on to that profession of faith. Now, we're going to hear a lot more about this holding on to our hope in the next section that begins in verse 26 and runs through verse 39 of the chapter. But I want to address this at least a little bit this morning, since the author gives us all three of the exhortations, one after the other. So he calls us here in verse 23 to hold fast to that confession of our hope without wavering. What he's saying to you and to me is, don't relinquish the profession of faith that you have made. Don't let go of it. And what is this confession of hope? It's professing what you believe. To these early Christians to whom the author was initially writing, had come to Christian convictions at some point in their lives. Most likely, the entire congregation were those who had only recently turned away from the various other faiths to which they belonged and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. And so what would have happened? They would have had to make a public profession, standing up and saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I now want Him and I belong to Him. And they would do this because they were persuaded that Jesus was the truth, that the way to God was only through Christ, that in Him they would find the forgiveness of sins, in Him they would have hope for this life and for eternity, and that all other philosophies and religions and ways of life could not lead to the glories of God in the heavenly places. And so they, having been persuaded of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, would have made a profession of faith in Him, would have confessed the hope they now had because of who Jesus is. And so Hebrews, in giving this exhortation to hold fast that confession of hope, is encouraging these believers, even as He is now encouraging you and me this morning, never to relinquish that faith, that hope, regardless of what external pressures might be brought to bear. Instead of being drawn away from this faith, He's saying to them and to us, hold on confidently to the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Grasp it. Keep it firmly in your grip. Don't unfurl your fingers and let it go. You might imagine another way of looking at this to help bring this call home to us. You can imagine hanging off the side of a cliff, hanging on for dear life. Your fingers and your arms begin to tire. And you let go, and you fall to your death. What Hebrews is exhorting for you and for me is this, exhorting us to do, is this. Don't let that tiredness win. Don't let the lures of the world, don't let those who are around you who might seek to entice you and draw you down other paths, don't let that tiredness win. Keep holding on. Even if you feel like you're hanging off of a cliff, don't let go. I'm going to say more in a moment on how to have the strength not to let go. But we'll keep that image in our mind. Now, why the language of hope? Why does he say, hold fast, hold tightly to the confession of your hope? Why not simply, for example, say confession of faith? That would certainly be true, and Hebrews would affirm that. But he chooses the language of hope as a reminder to you and to me of the forward-looking nature of the Christian life. That's part of where we begin to find our strength not to let go. Because we recognize and realize that the Christian hope finds its fulfillment not today, but in the age to come. That's when it finds its completion, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again for us. And so we have a reason to keep hanging on, because we're looking forward. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, he describes hope there, and he says, hope that has been fulfilled is no longer hope. Because if you already have what you're asking for, why would you hope for it any longer? But in the Christian life, though we know that in Christ we find forgiveness here and now today, though we know that in Christ we have the assurance of eternal life, though we know that we already have the gift of the Spirit, so we're not alone in this life, we recognize that the fullness of the glories that God has prepared and promised to us come in the future. So Hebrews says, hold fast to your confession of hope as you are looking forward to what is coming in the future. You'll notice in verse 25, he adds at the end of this section, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, he's reminding us that our hope is in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our call to hold on to that hope is not wishful thinking, but it is a call to hold on to a hope that is based on the promises of God. And so in this verse, he goes on to say, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God keeps his promise. Here's the other reason that we have strength to keep holding on. It's because of the faithfulness of God. There's been a repeated theme in the letter of Hebrews. In chapter 6, he tells us how God makes promises and even takes an oath that he'll keep it to give us assurance. In chapter 7, he tells us how God swears that Jesus Christ is a high priest forever and therefore the guarantor of a better covenant. God makes promises. And in chapter 8, he tells us of the new covenant in Christ, which is enacted upon better promises than the old. God is a God of promise and a God who keeps that promise. all of his promises. And so the reason that you and I can continue holding tightly to our hope is the faithfulness of God himself. God's word is his bond. We make promises, we fail to keep them, but it's not so with God. And because he will fulfill his promise, you are enabled, you are empowered to hold tightly to an assured hope. You have the strength not to let go while hanging off that cliff, because God himself has promised to give you the strength, to give you the power. He will keep you from falling to your death. Hold fast your confession of hope, because you can, because of your faithful God. Hebrews continues, after calling us and encouraging us to hold on to that hope, he calls us to begin to turn away from looking at ourselves, because even when we think of holding on to that hope, we could have the potential of being kind of selfish in it by thinking, I got to hold this just for myself. I got to stand firm. I can't let go. He immediately turns our attention to his third exhortation in this section, second point for us this morning, where he says to you and to me, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Your eyes now turn away from yourself, and they turn out to those who are around you. And you are called, and you are entrusted with a task and a duty, a good one, a joyful one, of serving those around you by encouraging each other to love and good works. And notice how he begins this exhortation. He says, consider how. Consider, meaning to ponder, to reflect upon, to spend time thinking about. How do I do this? What do I say? How do I go about encouraging those around me to love and good works? How do my own words, how do my own actions affect the people around me? Do I speak encouraging words that spur on my fellow Christians into action? Am I encouraging them to pursue those good works, to bless people in the name of Christ, to tell them about the glories of the gospel, to invite them to faith? Does my life set an example of godly living, including reaching out to the poor and the downtrodden, to the needy, to the suffering, to the lonely, to the confused, to those who are straying, to those who have no faith at all but need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you consider these things? See, that's what Hebrews is telling you and me to do, to take time to stop for a moment and ask yourself, and ask this before the Lord, that he might open your eyes to see, how can I stir up those around me to love and good works in the name of Jesus Christ? Do you ever consider how your participation in worship, in small groups, in church activities, impacts others? I want you to notice something, that part of the exhortation that he gives under this section of stirring up one another to love and good deeds, part of the exhortation he gives includes not neglecting to meet together. You see, there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. Even having faithful Tonto is not good enough. That's not bad to have a faithful friend and companion. But Christianity is not a Lone Ranger faith. We need the whole body of the church, and the body needs us. And the body needs one another in person, not in theory, See, it's not good enough to say, oh yeah, you know, we're the body of Christ, we're the church, we need each other, we know that. But you see, the exhortation here to consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds involves gathering together, both in the big time worship when we all come together before the Lord, as well as in other settings and small groups and simply going out for a meal together or a cup of coffee, getting to know one another. There's a call here to stir up one another, and part of that is done through our gathering. Even in our gathered worship, when we come together Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and occasionally on other special occasions, as we fill the pews, we encourage one another. Ever thought about that? When you sit there, and you sit there, and each of you sits in these pews, as you look around, when you see others there, you go, you know what? I'm not alone. I'm not the last one standing with faith in Christ. There are many others who believe. And so you see, a vibrant group itself can provide encouragement and inspiration. Yeah, this is a true faith. Yes, I can follow the Lord. Yes, I can serve Him. Why do I know that? Well, I've got His promises. But then I also see the example of it. When I sit here week after week and I look out and I see my brothers and sisters and I learn about the ways they're serving the Lord and how they are remaining faithful. You see, in this way, we stir up one another to love and good works. Even in our acts of worship, though directed to God, we come together to worship Him. We don't worship each other. We don't come to worship for ourselves per se. But even our acts of worship contain what we sometimes might describe as horizontal one another components. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. When do you do that? On a regular basis. You get on the phone and call each other up and suddenly break out in an operatic singing of a song? Probably not. Some of you have wonderful voices. I wouldn't mind that if you called me and did that. But that's not the way we do it. The way we usually do it is when we've gathered together Sunday morning or evening in the presence of God as the temple of the Spirit, coming before Him as those living stones being built up together into that royal priesthood, the holy nation that is called to proclaim the excellencies of the One who called us out of darkness. We do these things in our public gathered worship through singing, through our responsive readings, through our confessions of faith. And so even as we're doing this all unto the Lord, and that's where our focus needs to be, we need to recognize that God is also using that for you to minister to one another in worship. I don't know if we take this seriously enough. The truth that in worship, we are not passive. You don't come here just to listen to me get up here and talk and you just absorb things. Worship is from the start of our call to worship, and even our preparation before that call, all the way to the end of the benediction. It's all worship. The readings, the singing, the praying, all of this is to be offered up to God, as well as the preaching of His Word. And so we don't come passive. At points we listen. At other points, we participate in the words of the songs and the psalms and the hymns that we sing, in the responsive readings, etc. And therefore, we are active both in honoring God and ministering to one another. Have you ever asked yourself what is lost by your absence or the absence of others from worship? That's part of consider. How do I encourage and stir up my brothers and sisters to love and good works? Do you ever think about the blessing that is gained by your presence and the presence of others when we come together? And so we must fulfill our calling by giving thought and reflection how we are going to stir up one another to love and good deeds. I don't know about you, but I find that convicting. Do I really ponder ways to encourage my fellow Christians to live a life of love in the name of Jesus Christ? I don't know. Do we do it? Well, here we certainly have the call to it. And not only the call to it, but remember what I said earlier. These exhortations flow out of the finished, completed, perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that we're called to do this because He has been at work and continues to be in work so that we can indeed stir one another up to love and good works. I have a lot more to say. But you know what? I'm not going to say it this morning. We're going to save it for another day. And let me tell you why. I want that thought, let that sink in this morning. What it means to take the time to consider, to ponder how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Knowing this, that as Hebrews exhorts us here, calling us to that, to drawing near through faith, calling us to holding on to that confession of hope. He calls us to engage in that love and to encourage one another. He has encapsulated for us here the heart and the core of the Christian life. God calls us to that faith, to believe and trust His Son for the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of eternal life, and therefore to draw near to Him. He calls us to hope, knowing that the blessedness promised, though not yet fully here, will indeed come because God is faithful to His promises, and so we can hang on. And God calls us here to love, to show grace and mercy to each other, and to encourage and stimulate one another, not merely with words, but in action. And to reach out with that grace to those beyond, that they too might taste and see that the Lord is good. And we are assured that the Lord Jesus Himself, through His Spirit, empowers us in all of these things. Let's pray.